Well, hello everyone. Once again, it's a joy to gather around God's Word and to learn from it what God's purpose and plan is for future times. We're turning to the book of Isaiah, and we're turning to chapter 60. Chapter 60 of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 60 of the book of Isaiah. I want to just finish painting the picture of how the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ will begin, and what it will mean for Israel and for the earth. Then, in the will of the Lord, when we come back to you, I want to come to the subject of the attack upon Israel by a collection of nations that go under the title of Gog and Magog. Many have written over the years about these two names and what it is they signify. But as I have been looking at the references in God's Word to them, I think the matter is very simple. Men have in the past taken these two names and they have imagined all sorts of things. And they have suggested that the two names mean this, mean that, mean the other thing. Really without any grounds other than their own imagination for these explanations. And yet the Word of God, I feel, is very clear. And that brings me back to something we said earlier when we were looking at God's Word, that the subject of prophecy has been a subject in many ways over which God has been pleased to cast a veil for a long time. That's made very clear in Daniel. God said that the words that Daniel spoke, the vision that was given to him, they were sealed. They were sealed. If you write a letter and put it in an envelope, not many letters written today because of email, etc. But if you do write a birthday card and put it in an envelope, you lick it and you stick it down. And it's sealed. And nobody can open it but the person to whom it's addressed. Well, God has sealed many aspects of prophecy, he says, until the last days. And then he's going to open them up. And I believe that's why when you look at what men have said 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, 400 years ago, they were like children playing blind man's buff. Have you ever played blind man's buff? You put a mask on, and then you've got to catch someone. And because you can't see them, it's very difficult. And they can poke you and really make fun of you, but you're scrabbling about in the dark. Well, God sealed up elements and aspects of his prophecy, and men took upon themselves to unfold and reveal and explain these prophecies. And now, looking back on what they say, we can see that what they wrote was really silly. Now, they weren't silly men. They were doing their very best. But I feel they were attempting to do something that they shouldn't really have tried to do. For God said, I have sealed up elements of prophecy. But today, I believe we're into the period spoken of by the Lord in which he is going to begin to open up these prophecies. And for that reason, when we come to the subject matter of Gog and Magog, it's no longer such a mystery. Indeed, when we read God's Word, it seems all very, very straightforward. Now, that's a long trailer for our next study. But before we come to that, I want to just emphasize one particular matter regarding the millennial reign. I want you to understand something. And Isaiah chapter 60 is going to help us to understand that. Have you got it open? Right, you follow me as I read the first 10 verses of this chapter 60 of Isaiah. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Now that tells us who the Lord is speaking of. There are two divisions of the peoples of the earth. On one side you have the Gentiles, and on the other side you have the Jews. Just the two divisions. The Jewish nation and everyone else. So, we can see who it is God's talking about when he says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." He's talking about the Jew. He's talking about Israel. Of course, if your Bible has little man-written headings at the beginning of each chapter, as mine has, the little man-written heading tells me that this chapter contains the glory of the church in the abundant access of the Gentiles. With all due reverence to those who wrote that, that's rubbish. That's rubbish. This is not the glory of the Gentiles. It's the glory that God is going to bestow on Israel. Look at what it says in verse 3. "And the Gentiles shall come." How can it be the glory of the Gentiles if the Gentiles are coming to view this glory? It's the glory of the Jew. But you see, these little notes that are written at the top of Bible chapters were written by men who did not believe that God had a future plan for Israel. They are those who come to the prophecies, and when God says Israel, they say, "Oh, well, God's really meaning the Gentile church." When God speaks of Jerusalem, "Oh, you know, God's really speaking about the church." Who do they think they are? To run along, as it were, beside God, and every time God says something, shout out, "Well, he doesn't actually mean what he says, he means something else." What an arrogant position for men to adopt, and that's what these little notes, beginning of chapters, indicate. They're not correct. No, the Lord is speaking of a future day of glory for Israel, a glory to which the Gentiles shall come to view. So, we still have a few verses to read, so I better get on with it. Verse 3, "And the Gentile shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." That word "forces" there means power, means greatness, means wealth. So here we have a picture of the wealth of the Gentiles being brought to Israel. "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." This is what's happening in the millennial reign after God has saved Israel, delivered her from the Antichrist, and has begun his reign in the land. One of the first things that begins to happen is the Gentile nations pay homage to Israel, recognize the exalted position that God has raised Israel to, and they're bringing the wealth of the nations to Israel. "All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory." Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? "Surely the isles shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, unto the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. This is God telling us what's going to happen to Israel when Jesus comes again. Oh, the tide is going to turn. You know, today in the newspapers you find frequently references to anti-Jewish feeling. Government ministers have expressed their concern and their anxiety about this anti-Jewish feeling. Of course, there always was anti-Jewish feeling. Do you know why? Oh, if you were to ask Hitler, he'd give you all sorts of reasons. And if you were to ask all those who have persecuted the Jewish people down through the centuries, they would give you all sorts of reasons. If you go to Iran or the Muslim nations and ask, why do you hate the Jews? They'd give you all sorts of reasons. But there is only one real reason. God chose them. They're God's people. Well, they're far from God. They don't worship God now. They reject God. They rejected the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago. They're in rebellion against God, but they are still God's people. And that's the reason they're hated. But one day the Lord is going to turn them back again to himself. He's going to establish them as the chief of the nations. All the nations of the earth will pay homage to them. And here in the verse 10 of Isaiah 60, we come to the last verse we read, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee. That proves, boys and girls, he is not talking about the church. How can God smite the church? Those who are redeemed, those who are pardoned, those who know the joy of God's salvation. How can he smite them in his wrath? He won't do that. Those who are redeemed will never, never encounter God's wrath. No, God is here talking about the Jewish people who today are under God's wrath. But there's a day coming when God will say to them, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. That day's coming when poor Israel will be taken out of their darkness, wonderfully saved, and become in God's hand a royal diadem, chief among the nations. Now that's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes again. I say it's going to happen, perhaps I should say that's all going to begin to happen when Jesus comes again. Because what we have been reading here in this chapter indicates something that cannot be brought about in a moment. For instance, we read about the wealth of the nations brought to Israel. That's a process that speaks of wonderful organizing and the bringing of all these gifts and material benefits to Israel. That can't happen overnight. For instance, right now, there has been a disaster in Nepal. Nations are helping. Were they able within hours to help? No, they weren't. No, they weren't. Accommodation was needed, like tents, blankets, food, medical supplies, doctors, nurses, helicopters. Did all those arrive within an hour in Nepal? No, they didn't. They're still only arriving days after that event. And they will continue to arrive. And support will continue to be organized. Because it's a process. It's a process. And in the same fashion, when God begins to revive, restore, and bless Israel, there begins a process whereby the nations of the world stir themselves. And in homage to God, in acknowledging of his purpose and will, they begin to bring to Israel wonderful material blessings. As well as that, they bring to Israel the scattered Jewish people that are to be found amongst the nations. Look at what it says in verse 4. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. There's going to be a bringing back. of the scattered Jew, and they'll be assisted in their return by the nations of the earth. Boys and girls, I want you to understand, when the Lord comes again, that's the work of a moment or two. What does it say? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead shall be raised at Christ's return. Yes, that's the work of a moment. But the work of that moment begins a wonderful process. A wonderful process. Each one of you have a birthday. If you're like me, you drop hints to people as the birthday's coming up, in case they miss it. I mean, they'd be terribly disappointed if my birthday went past and they forgot about it. So I try to avoid that disappointment in their life. But since that day, there's been a process. You've been getting bigger and bigger and taller since that. Hopefully you'll stop one of these days. Otherwise we're going to have to make adjustments to the ceiling. But a process began that day you were born. Well, the nation of Israel is born in a day, but there begins a process. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. You know these words. I'm sure you know these words. And if you don't know them, I can't understand how that can be. Isaiah chapter 2, the word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. I do like to emphasize that what Isaiah saw here concerned Judah and Jerusalem. There are those who would come along and say to you that Isaiah was talking about the church. Well, those who would say that, I have to say, well, I prefer just to take Isaiah at his word. I presume he knew what he's talking about. And what he's talking about here is events and happenings that will take place in Judah and in Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. When's this going to happen? The last days. The last days. This is what is going to happen in Jerusalem after the Lord comes. The Lord has taken up residence in Jerusalem, and there is going out from Jerusalem instruction, light, teaching from the Lord. And people are crowding, oh, as there never has been a crowding of the nations of the earth to hear the word of God. How hard it is to get anybody to come and hear God's word today, but that's not going to be so when Jesus comes again. Now, my time is almost up, but there's one wee word I want you to look at, and it helps us to understand what it is I've been striving to press upon you, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, there will be wonderful changes in a moment, but there will also be the commencement of a process. A process. There springs into my mind an example. Joshua. The New Testament form of the name Joshua is Jesus. And when he led the people of Israel into the promised land, he presents to us a wonderful picture. When they crossed the river of Jordan, that was all done in a day. But then began a process of occupying the promised land. Well, it'll be the same again. The Lord will begin to subdue the earth under his rule and reign. And the word I want you to look at is there in verse 2 of Isaiah, chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. There's the word, established. I was going to take you on a wee tour of where that word appeared, but time's gone. That word simply means prepare, make ready. In fact, Joshua used that word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, that is the great gathering, the great army of Israel, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, that's food, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Where's the word established? It's there, translated by the English word prepare. Prepare you victuals. That was a process. They were getting ready to enter the promised land, and they had to prepare food, etc., etc. They were living in tents. Everything had to be prepared across the Jordan. That's the same word. So, in the last days, God is going to prepare. He's going to start a work in Jerusalem. And I want you to understand that. Because when we come on Thursday, in the will of the Lord, to begin to consider Gog and Magog, and what we're told about these wicked nations who were still in defiance of God, even though the Lord Jesus had returned to the earth, they attacked Israel in the early days of the millennial reign of Christ, during that time when there was the work of preparation. They saw an opportunity of attacking. That helps us to understand how it should be that at a time when the Lord Jesus has come in glory, overthrown the Antichrist, has begun his reign and rule in Jerusalem, that there should come nations to attack Israel. It's at the beginning, in the early days of the establishment of the millennial reign of Christ, that this happens. Of course, it didn't succeed. Hallelujah. Didn't succeed in the least. In actual fact, I'll tell you this now, though we look at it a bit more. Israel didn't even have to fight them. The Lord took care of them. The Lord took care of them. But we'll see more about that when we come again. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless your word to our heart. Write your word upon our hearts, I pray. Oh, give us to understand what God has said concerning these things, and help us in understanding them to see the greatness of our Savior, for Jesus' sake. Amen.